Not the same, but similar. Romans chapter 9. Last week we did Romans chapter 10, and we talked about sending. This week we're going into Romans 9, but in order to understand Romans 9, I want you to scooch back up into Romans 8 at verse 37. So we're just going to just get back a little bit in Romans 8, verse 37. And it says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Now, he just listed a bunch of stuff. He just listed a bunch of stuff. He listed famine. He listed persecution. He listed nakedness and sword. Basically, a bunch of bad stuff. So he's now saying, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Now here is something really important. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's saying, in the middle of all of this bad stuff, nakedness and death and pestilence and famine and sword and persecution, that doesn't matter. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, everybody's heard the phrase, "I'm more than a conqueror," right? Everybody's heard that phrase. But the setting of the verse is, it doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter if you're getting chopped up with a sword. It doesn't matter if you're dying of starvation. It doesn't matter if you're being persecuted. Doesn't matter, because you are still more than a conqueror because of Him who loves you. So being a conqueror doesn't mean everything looks right. Being a conqueror means you belong to Jesus. And you know that you belong to Jesus. That's why Paul could stand up in prison and in shipwreck and in stonings and in whippings and in being falsely accused and in being thrown into prison unjustly. He could endure all of that and say, "I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loves me." His basis for believing that was not the circumstance around him. His basis for believing that was who he belonged to, which is Jesus. This is really and truly one of the greatest lessons in life you can learn. And the lesson is simply this: if you belong to Jesus, it does not matter what happens to you. It just does not matter. I belong to Jesus. I lost my job. I still belong to Jesus. They foreclosed on my house. I still belong to Jesus. People are saying ugly things about me on Facebook. I still belong to Jesus. And because I belong to Jesus, I will not allow these other things to drag me down. I belong to Jesus. That's what he's saying. The reason it's important to know that is because of what changes in chapter 9. So look at chapter 9, verse 1. "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit." Now stop for a second. If you're the Apostle Paul, you should be trustworthy. But if you feel that it's necessary to take basically a parenthesis and say, "I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit will back me up on this. I am not lying." If you feel the need to say that, what we're about to read is so ridiculous, he's got to say it. It's utter ridiculousness what you're about to hear the apostle say, which is why he prefaced it with, "I'm not lying. I swear, I am not lying." So here's the ridiculous part: "That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. What's the ridiculousness that he said? That for the sake of my brothers in the flesh, Jews, I could wish that I were cut off and accursed from Christ. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, I would go to hell if my brothers, the Jews, could go to heaven. Let me say that again. He's saying, I would trade them places and go to hell if I could know that they would go to heaven. That's why he had to say, I'm not lying. Because, and I've said this before, and I've preached out of this text before, but the truth is, that is really hard to comprehend. That is really hard to comprehend that anybody would love another person so much that they would say, take me to hell, Lord, so that they can go to heaven. Now, the apostle already knows that's not possible. He's just expressing the depth of the passion and the love that he has. Now, who are these people? Well, we know that they're Jews, and we know that through them came the promises and the covenants and the glory and the giving of the law and all of that. And what's driving him crazy is he now sees, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, he sees so clearly how all of that points to Jesus. And he can't stand it that they can't see it. Can't stand it. And the rest of chapter 9, 10, and 11 deals a lot with that subject. What I wanted us to see is the heart of the Apostle Paul. I wanted us to see that it is possible to love people to the point that you ache for them to know Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, if people are going to hell, let us stack up our bodies in front of them before they get there. Charles Spurgeon has the best quotes, in case you're curious. Let us build a stack of bodies, Christian bodies, that will literally die to prevent people from going to hell if we must. My passion meter is not even close to that. Now, there is a part of me when the worship music is just right and the lighting is down low and I'm feeling in particular spiritual because there's a song that triggers the nostalgia gene and there's a song that triggers the, ooh, I'm close to Jesus gene and all everything's working all right, that I will feel pangs of emotion for other people. That is an entirely different thing than when I read him saying, I would go to hell so they could go to heaven. I am desperate for them to know Jesus. I have to ask all of us, how overwhelming does that seem? I'm even telling you this. Because you're all like, I'm not even close to that. I don't even care. I kind of hope a couple of them make it to hell. Because I don't care. That's why I'm preaching the sermon this morning. Because he's already said in the same book, four chapters earlier, Romans chapter 5, that the love of God has been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. He's already said that. It's a good thing he said it. It's a good thing that Ezekiel says that in that day, when we become Christians, in that day I will take out the heart of stone and insert a heart of flesh, and I will write my law on their heart and cause them to walk in my ways and obey my statutes. If it wasn't for God doing that, I promise we would never even want to care. But because God has done that work, and he who began a good work in you will see it completed. And he is working and willing to do according to his good pleasure. That's all from our series in Philippians. Because of those things, I can confidently tell us, no matter how callous you feel, that if you turn to Jesus and say, Lord, fix this calloused heart of mine, He will do it. Or He will begin the process of peeling back the onion layers of our coldness and our hard-heartedness and our indifference and whatever else is surrounding that love of God that's been poured into your heart. We like to wrap it up in the duct tape of whatever our duct tape is, indifference or fear or insecurity or whatever it is, we like to cover it up. I am blown away by Paul. But there's something else in here that I hope you may have caught a hint of. Who does he ache for the most? The people he knows. Who does he know the most? The Jews. But not just Jews. What was Paul doing before he became a Christian? Persecuting. As a Jewish leader, persecuting Christians. It doesn't say it exactly, but you read the rest of his letters, you hear the ache that he has is how mistaken that he was. And how now he wants them to see it. He wants them to see it. I am looking at people, though it's not Jewish, but how many of you can remember when you did not belong to Jesus? Raise your hand. How many of you remember that? Do you know any people that right now are like you used to be? Do you know anybody like that? Just living their own life, doing their own thing? Maybe if you came out of a life of addiction, you know addicts. If you came out of a life of indifference and coldness and I don't care, but Jesus rescued you, I promise you know people that are currently cold and indifferent and don't care. You know people. You know these people. I want you to ask yourself, why in the world are you as a Christian in their life as a non-Christian? Could it possibly be that the Holy Spirit puts people in our life that we can specifically relate to their world? Yes. Yes. There isn't even a question. I believe that God is providential in the way that where we wind up in our housing, where we wind up in our jobs, where we wind up in our marriages, where we wind up in our families. In other words, I believe God is sovereign, He's in charge, and you don't have the job that you have on accident. You don't live in the house you live in on accident. You don't have the neighbors that you have by accident. You don't work beside people on accident. Every one of those things are intentional. Now, what God does and uses is us. So the question is, are we going to go through our lives with blinders on, or are we going to step back and say, wait a second, I work with somebody and I get where they're coming from. I too was an atheist, or I too was just running the rat race, trying to make as much money as I could. Or I too used to be bitter and full of hate. Or I get where they're from. Does everybody see what I'm saying? You've got people like that in your life. We all have people like that. Whether they're family members, or their neighbors, or their coworkers, or their fellow students, doesn't matter. There are people like that. The reason why Paul's words are so important to us is because we can have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our hearts. I caution ourselves to pray such a prayer, Lord, give me unceasing anguish in my heart for the lost. But pray it. Pray it and say, Lord, I want to feel something for people that hate you. Because the Jews that he's talking about, it's not like they were politely indifferent. They were trying to murder him. It's not like they were being nice. It's not like they said, well, one thing about Paul, you have to respect his view. It's not like that's what they were saying. They were saying, blasphemer, kill him. So how can we be that type of Christian? That the only way to have Paul's heart is to recognize that God's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that made the change in our heart. We have to have faith and rely on what he's done. But I want you to see something else. I want you to go to Acts chapter 4. Because the second part of my message is Peter's prayer. Acts chapter 4. They had healed a guy. The leaders, same Jewish people that Paul felt all of this emotion towards, had arrested them, beat them, thrown them in jail, commanded that they not speak in the name of Jesus. Then they let him out of prison. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, Peter and John, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said. I'll stop right there. We're about to read a prayer. I've mentioned this before. This prayer altered my view of a lot of things. But I want you to notice that their response to threats was prayer. And I want you to notice the way that they prayed was not anything like the way that we pray. Not even close to the way we pray. But the way that we need to pray. The way that they prayed is they lifted their voices, plural, together to God. Now, there's a specific prayer, which means somebody was leading the prayer. Let's just assume it's Peter. But they were all praying together. Here's something Pentecostals got right. Pentecostals got this right. Everybody else is kind of wrong. Actually, they're all the way wrong. Because people have an aversion to loud together prayer. But this is what they were doing. They all got together and they felt the threat of the government and the religious leaders telling them, you better not preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to us that we would speak with boldness your word. And you've heard me say this, I'm saying it again. They just spoke boldly. They just got done speaking boldly. Then they pray, stretch out your hand to heal that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They had just healed a guy. Well, Jesus had healed through them, but they had just prayed for a guy who was healed, and they had just spoken boldly, and they pray again, Lord, give us boldness and heal people. In other words, there is zero assumption on their part that they have anything to do with it. If God doesn't do it, it's not happening. Which means their dependency level, their trust level, their faith level was gigantic. Lord, you've got to come and do something. Even though they had just done it. My tendency would be, I got it figured out. I was bold in front of the Sanhedrin. I was bold when I laid hands on this sick guy. I've got it figured out. I'm going to have a bold healing ministry. That's what modern people do. They did not. They recognized that without Jesus, there's no boldness. Without Jesus, there's no healing. Without Jesus, there's no salvation. Without Jesus, there is nothing. They were utterly, totally, and completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And they all went after it together on the same page. Now, the prayer I've already kind of went over, what they said. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I just want you to pretend that the Bible is true. Just pretend with me it's true. And this building shakes when we pray. Now, I'm not expecting it to shake. I'm not asking God to shake it. That's when we get dumb. But imagine us together praying and the building shakes. Then imagine all of us being filled with the Holy Spirit. Theologically, we have to open up our eyes and ears to accept the reality that you're saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, but that is not the end. There is ongoing requirements of asking for God to come and fill us with the Spirit. If He doesn't, then you just go ahead and try it on your own and see how well that works. It doesn't work. You need God. You need Him. You need Him involved everywhere, all the time. You need to be open to God freshly filling your heart with His Spirit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have had not just emotional renewals, but I mean you knew there was an infusion of Holy Spirit boldness and power, maybe to witness to somebody. Has anybody ever experienced that? Let me tell you a story. Several times in my life, inexplicably, God has had me say things to somebody that could not be said without Him prompting it. I've told the story before about the guy we worked with who was doing the cocaine in the bathroom off the mirrors and hated everything we talked. We were talking about Jesus all the time. But it was Holy Spirit boldness that would cause a punk 19-year-old kid to look a grown, much larger man in the eye and say, "You need Jesus, Kevin." Doesn't have to be fancy. Boldness of the Holy Spirit requires nothing from you, really, other than a mouth. There's a bunch of stories that I could give where the Holy Spirit emboldens us for ministry. So Paul's heart was broken for lost people. What we need to get to Paul's heart is the Holy Spirit. We need to pray as a church, God, fill us with your boldness. Fill us with your compassion. Fill us with your empathy. Fill us with your love. You already said that you did. Lord, let us walk in your love towards the people I work with, the people I live beside, the people that are right next door, the people that are in the cubicle over from me. God, how do I minister to them rather than being a jerk to them because they're annoying? How do I do that? You're not going to do it without His boldness. You're not going to do it without His power. So, in order for us to be faithful to the Great Commission, we have to pray. We have to look at prayer as God's means, His way, His method of working on us as well as working through us. Does that make sense? He works on us and He works through us. Frequently, as He's working through us, He's working on us. Why do I say that? Because a lot of times God will use you and you just did something stupid 30 minutes before that. And it doesn't make any sense that God would use imperfect, goofy, sinful you. But He will. And he does. In fact, the world that we live in, the religious world that we live in here in the Bible Belt, needs people like you to have the boldness of the Holy Spirit to witness to them. I really like this thing. Does that look complicated? I thought you said it was simple. It is simple. This is what we had up here last week. Huh, I don't know who did that. But we're now here. We are on March 11th. So for those of you that were not here last week, we are getting very intentional and strategic about reaching the lost. I preached the sermon I just preached because I want to stir up your heart to pray. Pray, pray, pray. And we've got the prayer cards. How many of you got one of these last week? Did you write names down on them? If you didn't, that's all right. You will this week. And for those of you that didn't get them, I'm going to have everybody come up front at the end of this service. You're going to take a prayer card, and we are going to pray together for the people in your life that don't know Jesus. That's who we are targeting. Let me just repeat what I said last week. What I said last week was, our culture has Easter Sunday as the one Sunday out of the year that a person is likely or more likely to go to church, Easter Sunday. It is just the most likely Sunday. And I wrote 90 million down here on the bottom because survey says 90 million Americans said they would come to church if somebody they knew invited them. That somebody is hopefully going to be you. In fact, I know it's going to be you because I am praying and I believe the Holy Spirit is leading us to be praying and to be reaching out into the world we live in. You don't live there by accident. You don't work there by accident. Part of this 90 million are people that you know. So here we are today. We have a strategy. I don't like this. Can I tell you that right now? Jennifer will agree with me. I don't like this kind of stuff. I don't like strategies. I don't like planning. I don't like organizing. I hate it. I just want everything to just happen because we were smart enough to make it work organically in the flow of the moment. That's not how life is. That's how I am, but that's not how it works. So, strategy. I may not like it, but I know that it's a belief that God's led us this way. So, today, we're doing the prayer cards and we're going to pray over them. The other thing we're going to do, if you haven't noticed these all up around here, I'm going to have as many of you that would like to take this home, plant it in your front yard, get you and your family out in front of it, take a selfie with this, and then post it on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever else, MySpace, whatever you've got that's out there. Anybody still use MySpace? Huh, we're a cool church. Okay. Actually, at this point, you would be hipster ironic to use MySpace, so maybe somebody needs to get on that as quick as they can. But we are going to put these in the yard, and I'm going to ask you to do this intentionally. I want to ask you every Saturday, but today will be the one difference. You could post it today, you post it next Saturday, and you post it the following Saturday. And you do that all the way up to Easter, and all you do is say, hey, come sit with me at church Easter Sunday. Now, we are not targeting your friend that goes to the Baptist church. We want them to go to the Baptist church. We're not targeting your friend that goes anywhere else. Now, if they're Jehovah's Witnesses, absolutely, we are targeting them because they are not going to a Christian church. But if they're going to a Baptist church, a Methodist church, they're going to a church and they, you know, they're Christians. Maybe they just don't like their church. We're not targeting them. Now, if they don't go to church and they used to, they haven't went for a long time, absolutely. Does everybody get what I'm saying? We don't want to throw our fishing rod as fishers of men into other people's fish bowls. Trust me, that happens a lot. Hey, we've got fancier stuff over here. No, who cares? So, but we do want to target the people in your life that don't know Jesus. So the yard signs are a way to do that. The prayer cards are just really for you. Stick it up on your refrigerator. Pray for them every time you see walk by the refrigerator. Some of you, that'll be more frequently than others. That was a joke, but... That's what this is for. Outpost 61 next week is part of our strategy. We are acknowledging, and I am acknowledging right now, strategies are worthless if Jesus is not involved. Strategies are worthless without the Holy Spirit. We have to pray. Next week I will have invite cards, and we'll hand out invite cards to every single one of you to use to invite people. And you'll do the social media. And that's what we're doing all the way through here to Easter. Easter Sunday, do everything you can to make the person that you're inviting feel comfortable. You need to meet them at Hardee's. Because some people are going to see the outside of our building and say, I didn't know you went to a church like that. It's true. How many of you know it's true? The smiles tell me that I already know that it's true. It's what's inside that counts, which is what is true. But make them feel as comfortable as you possibly can. But be praying that the Holy Spirit makes them insanely uncomfortable in their sin. Now, I'm not preaching hellfire and brimstone, but I am going to preach the gospel. I've preached it before. I feel like it's the one to use. It's the one about the two trees. How many of you have heard me preach that before? Does anybody even remember? It's been a while. So, okay, that'll be good. Nobody remembers. So I've got a sermon set up, and we're going to give an altar call and have them respond to that. And we're just praying that God would work and move. And that's what we need to be praying starting now. But that's not the only part of our strategy. The other part of our strategy is afterwards, most people quit after Easter. Let me tell you what, I usually want to take the day after Easter off because it wears me out. Easter is draining. Doesn't matter. That's what we're here for. So we are going to do our guest meal on the Sunday after Easter. Meaning, we want to be on purpose about people that visited our church. And people who got saved, we're going to start talking to them about a baptism service on the 22nd, which we're going to encourage them on that Sunday to invite a lot of people, because on that Sunday, I'm going to talk about what it means to be united to Christ in baptism. So that's another Sunday where we're going to be talking about the gospel, and there's more altar calls involved. Everybody see what we're doing? We are trying to have on-purpose moments to target our world with the gospel. So I want you to be bold outside of here, and we will be bold inside of here. Together, we can see people saved. There is no reason, no reason at all, for there not to be 200 people here on Easter Sunday. We should be uncomfortably packed. So you are going to be in praying for and inviting at least five people. If all five of them showed up, just for the people that's in this room, 5 times 40 is, anyone want to do that math? 200. Okay. So that's what we're doing. I am not, please hear me, I am not interested in numerical growth at all. I am very interested in people getting saved. And as a byproduct, we will grow as a church. We've changed some things, and here's the other thing. I need your help. I said this last week, I'm saying it again, and I had a lot of response. I need your help, and I've had a lot of people respond. We need lots of ushers and greeters. We've just been lazy. It's my fault. We, as a church, have been lazy. Me, the chiefest of sinners, and not organizing the way that we do things and just going through the motions. We want to be on purpose so that when people come who have scars and who have fears of even walking into a church, that they feel welcomed when they're here. That they do not have to feel like, oh, what do you got to do to get into the inner circle here? That's not what, that is the opposite of what we want to be as a church. So anybody that's interested in helping, in getting involved, let me know. We've already created a schedule. Mary isn't here, but Mary Chapman has the scheduling, and we're going to have people in the parking lot, people in here, the whole nine yards. We need you to jump on board and be a part. So we need prayer. We need unity of purpose. We need you. So that is what's going on. I have no doubt that after Easter we'll get crazy. So we're going to stick with Philippians. That's what anxiety in Philippians means. We're going to do a series on that because that's the end of Philippians. That's where we're at. It will finish up with Philippians at the end of the month. I have no idea on the 29th what we're going to do, but we'll do something. I don't know what it is. But I've hit the rambling spot, so let me stop rambling. Let me do two things. Let me have you... Let's everybody just go ahead and stand up. Since I'm going to have everybody come up front, before you do that, though, I want to have the people who did not get one of these last week to come up first. But we're just all going to stand up here together and pray. The other thing is, I'm going to put this right here. If you take one of these signs, I want you to just write your name down so that I know who all's got them. You can keep them afterwards. I don't want them back. But just so we know who all has them out there. So if you did not get one of these last week, come on up. Monica is got like zero fear whatsoever. Awesome. You guys can all just stay up front, actually. Just stay up front because we're all going to be praying. Yes. All right, the rest of everybody can come up front too. Yes, sir.
Do we want to tag Celebration Church WD?
Yes. Yes. Yes, we do. Everybody, everybody turn around and face this way. Everybody's like, what are we doing? Dan brings up a good point. How many of you know we have a new Facebook page? Three people. We have a new Facebook page for the church. Dan, what's the easiest way? Celebration Church WV is go to Celebration Church WV to find it on Facebook. And like it, we've turned it into an organizational page. And we'll probably put a link on the current page so that people can be directed there. How many of you have somebody in mind right now of who we're going to pray for? How many of you got people in mind? Okay. If you don't have them yet, part of our prayer will be that God will give them to you. But I want us to pray right now. I want, as I'm praying... You saw how they prayed. I'm going to lead us in prayer, but I want you to be praying as I'm praying. Pray for that person and use their name. If you're praying for Jim, pray, Lord, work on Jim's heart right now. And that's the way we need to petition God every day. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, let them see. God, open the door. We need to be praying that way so that God will work on their hearts. So that's what we're going to do right now. Let's pray. Father, we come before you together in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for these people that you know, and you know what's going on in their life. You know what's happening. Lord, I pray over every person, God, that their eyes would be open to the truth of the gospel, that you would shine your light in, that they would be broken under the power of your love and conviction. God, I pray that on Easter Sunday or before, God, that they would hear your word and they would respond to your truth. God, I pray that there would be no stone left unturned, that they would be bothered by t-shirts and bumper stickers, by billboards, that they would flip through TV channels and see the gospel. Lord, I pray that every person that's in here, Lord, that they would be emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, to talk to them. God, give us open doors of communication. And God, if we don't know yet who we should be talking to, I pray, God, that you would clearly give us that person and that group of people or that family, that we would be a witness and a light to them. God, we are completely, totally, and utterly dependent on you to do this work. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you want a sign, just grab the sign and sign up. And I was supposed to do one more thing. Ashley, would you tell us about the Kroger thing? I completely forgot. I saw you. Yeah, go ahead and tell us.